Okay, do you hear me? Okay. Good night, dearly beloved. I want to speak to you concerning the importance of walking with God and walking by faith. From the text that you have heard read by our brother Joel from Genesis 5:24 and Hebrews 11:5-7, we are reminded that when the scripture speaks of walking with God, it's referring to one's manner of life. Paul prayed that the Colossian believers and us also would be filled with the knowledge of God's will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so they could walk or live in a manner worthy of the Lord. Colossians 1:9-10 echoes that before us. To the Ephesians, he said, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17, and chapter 5, 1 and 2, he said, Paul said, walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk in the futility of their mind, but be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love just as Christ also loved you. The Old Testament describes Enoch as a man who walked with God, as our text in Genesis 5:24 indicates. Though relatively little is said about this special man of God, we can derive implications from his life that will help us better understand what it means to walk with God. First, Enoch walked with God, which implies reconciliation. In Amos chapter 3, verse 3 says, do two walk together unless they have agreed to do so? Two people can have intimate fellowship unless they agree. Obviously, Enoch wasn't rebellious toward God, but had been reconciled with him through faith. And secondly, walking with God implies loving service. 2 John verse 6 says, this is love, that we walk according to his commandments. We obey Christ, but our obedience is motivated by love, not according to legalism or fear of judgment. And thirdly, a godly walk with God implies continuing faith. For we walk by faith, not by sight. 2 Corinthians 5:7 says. Colossians chapter 2, 6-7 further adds, as you therefore have received Christ, Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, having been firmly rooted and now being built up in him and established in your faith. By grace, Enoch believed God and pleased him all his life. Do those who know you or who knows us individually, as best as our friends knows us, see each one of us as one who walks with God? That's a question that each one of us should honestly and could honestly say individually in the eyes of God. I just trust that this is so and will continually be our desires until we have that closeness of walk with God. And we all desire that, don't we? After all, that's the distinguishing mark of a true believer. The one who says he abides in him. The one who says he abides in him owes himself to walk in the same manner as he walked. 1 John 2:6 indicates that to us. Another godly man that we can learn about walking closely with God is demonstrated in the life of Noah, which is the second point I want to share with you. That walking with God is generated by obeying faith, according to Hebrews 11, which again I'd like to hear to read before you. By faith, being warned by God about things not seen, in reverence prepared an ark for the salvation of his household, by which he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. When Noah was told there would be a flood after 120 years, this length of time could have removed his fear as he obeyed God day by day, despite the taunting and the continuous discouraging words and laughing at him because there is no rain, there's no water, and yet in the eyes of these people, there's no need to build an ark. So that is the first observation we can learn from Noah's faith in God. Secondly, the thing in itself, when he received this command to build an ark, was incredibly impossible, perhaps, in the eyes of many people that observe him. And perhaps at the first glance, we can probably think with Noah that in our own human way, that might be probably impossible to do it after that long length of time. It is probably an Herculean task to achieve by one man. So that's the second thing that we can observe in receiving that warning from God. And finally, the terrifying announcement of the flood could have seemed merely a threat. It is not a threat. It comes from God himself. It is a warning. Yet Noah paid such respect to the word of God that he turned his eyes from the contemporary view of the things at the time, that what he's doing is impossible, that he can make it by his own to finish that ark. And of course, and the fear of the destruction which God threatened, as though he believed, as though it is present to him. And so he took it as to himself that these things will come. That these things will come as a pronouncement of God's judgment of those who continually make rebellion before God and in the wickedness of their sin. God is about to pronounce judgment in planning and announcing this warning through Noah. Therefore, the faith which he had in the word of God prepared him for obedience to God, the proof of which he afterwards gave by building the ark. How can you build that ark by your own? It's a big, big responsibility and a big task, isn't it? And yet, he believed God, and God helped him. That probably to reach is just like reaching the Muslim community, believing that hundreds and even thousands of people in our day would be saved. Maybe because of the response of the Muslim world today, I don't know, that we might probably doubt that they will do so in response to the gospel. But God is the one who's able to do to save people to the uttermost, even in these days of unbelief and rejection of the gospel. That in itself is building the ark, is just like a task of proclaiming the gospel, warning people of the judgment to come had they not repent of their sins. So when James, coming to the book of James 2:26, when chapter 2 verse 26, when James said faith without works is dead, he is stating a principle that's consistent throughout the scripture. True faith, genuine faith for that matter, always produces righteous works. The people described in Hebrews 11 made their genuine faith known in the things they did. That's why walking with God, as I said in the beginning, is a manner of life that is convicted 100% of totally believing the word of God, that he will bring it to pass. So that same principle applies to us today. Paul said, the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires, and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in this present age of wickedness and unbelief and the rejection of the gospel. This is echoed to us by Titus chapter 2, verse 11 to 12. Perhaps better than anyone else in history, Noah illustrates the obedience of faith. And also Enoch demonstrates the obedience of faith. That's why I choose this tonight from the life of these two, Enoch and Noah, how obedience of faith make things possible, because they are totally dependent upon the fulfillment of what God says to them, and what also hopefully all of us, we will totally believe of what God will accomplish in his promise to us, that he will save sinners even unto the end of the age. Our task of building the ark is just like preaching to the unbelieving world, which our church or our country is faced with the threat of Islam. It's number one threat, of course, and other, gospel, social gospel that does not lead people to salvation, but with a false hope. Noah not only demonstrate the obedience of faith, but the scriptures that we have read in Genesis, that we have not read, I think, in the reading, but in Genesis 6:9, it says that the scripture characterizes him as a righteous man, blameless in his time, and walk with God in Genesis 6:9. I can remember a sportcaster interviewing a professional football player and asking him what he thought of his team's chances of winning the big Super Bowl, as they call it in America. The player replied about that question, what is their chances of winning the championship? He said, we believe that if we just do what the coach says, we will win. That's probably true to any sport, isn't it? To any members of a team. Even in the football here in England, in the UK. Well, the team, for that matter, and for every sport, for that matter, the team had absolute confidence in their coach and in the way that he understood the game, and the game plan is always focusing to win the game. But they realize, the members' team, every member of the team, they realize that it is not only dependent upon their coach game plan, but they have to do their part as well. They have individual responsibility how to bring the game to a winning proposition. That in itself illustrates the quality of faith Noah had in God, whom he trusted absolutely as he pursued a task that seemed utterly foolish and useless from a human point of view or perspective. I can imagine instantly surrendering all your time and effort to the boat if we place our self in the person or experience of Noah, spending and devoting 120 years to building something you've never seen. A vessel the size of an ocean liner or a battleship, to build that in 120 years. That requires perseverance and faith in the God who ordered you to do so. To protect you, or for that matter, Noah, from something you will never experience, which is the rain and the flooding and all the strength of the thunderstorm in the midst of it that will create the flooding. And yet, Noah did it without question. Noah's faith is very unique in the sheer magnitude and time span of the task God gave him to do. He didn't argue with God or deviate from his assignment. What about us? We have been praying and praying for the salvations of many souls, so that souls will be added unto us, and will continue to expand the work in reaching out to others until the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Sometimes, perhaps, when people doesn't respond or slowly respond, and for many years we don't see two or three souls being saved, even in the midst of this Muslim community or in the midst of this pandemic, especially when we are isolated from people. Are we still believing that God can save souls?
Amen.
Well, we can learn from the perspective of Enoch and Noah, that they believe every promises of God's word. Every word that God gave and promised to them that he will accomplish his purposes. They never doubted. I wonder that when we pray for souls to be saved, even to these most rejecting people, to the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Muslim community, I wonder that sometimes, and even other nationalities, other members of the society, besides Islam, I wonder that we believe that God can continually save souls to the uttermost. He can add 1,000 to the number of years, or even maybe in 1 year, according to the flow of the response of people. Did we not see when Peter, in his doubts and try to confess Christ that he don't know Christ, when he was put to the court in the Sanhedrin, before he got to that, the Lord Jesus was in Gethsemane, and they began arresting his disciples. One of his is Peter, and he as you all know, that he confessed before people that he doesn't even know the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet, sometimes we try to analyze or try to dig deeper into the way we preach the gospel. Or perhaps in our own individual growth as Christians, wanting to really do the great thing of proclaiming the gospel. We should be careful that our performance should not be analyzed on the basis of our failures, but we should, like Noah and Enoch, that we will continually believe what God is able to do and will fulfill his plan and purpose in building that ark and living closely with God day by day. I think the key here is the walking closely with God. And unless people will see the glorious presence of Christ in our lives, the glorious testimony of walking closely with God, that people, that when we even begin to speak, people will be convinced that God is at work with our in our midst and in our individual lives. And I think that's the key of expecting God to do great, miraculous revival in our present proclamation of the gospel. Of course, we have great reasons that Islam and the people who love themselves and continually influenced by the Big Bang theory of evolution, which is being taught to our young people, to our university. Of course, that's ingrained in their mind. But if we continually use that as an excuse, then of course we will fail. Because at the end of the day, it's not how people tend to depend themselves on believing on something that rejects the gospel. It's because of their sin. People love their sin, and we need to proclaim the truth that sin prevents people in responding to the glorious gospel of the saving grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So that when we proclaim the sinfulness of man, we should also be aware of the need to live righteously and with holiness, so that when people see the glorious holiness and righteousness of God in our lives, in other words, when they see Christ in us, I believe with all my heart that that is the key to proclaim successfully the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is not how people, you know, continue to reject the gospel, but because they love sin. And we must expose sin to the core of the personality of every human being. Unless people know that they are sinners or they are sick, just like from the physician or doctor's point of view, we have only 3 days to live, or perhaps 6 months to live, to give him encouragement. What must you do? Of course, if that is the case, people will do everything to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And I think this is the experience of Noah and Enoch, that Noah's assignment to build the ark is just like the ark of salvation in Jesus Christ. We must continue to proclaim that this ark, the captain of this ark, is our Lord Jesus Christ. That is the only one who can save souls to the uttermost. And we must obey him and live like him so that we will experience this revival, this closeness walk with God. Is this experience of our forefathers, Enoch and Noah, true of each one of us? Is the question that we must ask ourselves. Are you, or is it true to me as well? Are you pursuing your ministry? It's not only for pastors or evangelists or missionaries. It's also every individual member of the family of God, which is the church. They must ask themselves. It's not only we gain salvation in Christ, but we must continually pursue and proclaim and make a reality in our prayer of the Great Commission, that we should go into all the world and proclaim the name of our Lord Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior of those who will repent of their sin. That is the core belief that even Noah and Enoch believe, because they pursue my minute, second by second, in walking closely with God. And I think that is the key here, that the life of Noah and Enoch, that we can learn what they experienced before God. And God accomplished that great purpose for their lives, as even now, in those heroes of faith, in Hebrews 11 that we have read, and we choose these two godly men who walk closely with God as a testimony that God can do great miracles. Mm-hmm. And you see the evidence of it. Is our pursuing of walking closely with God faithfully and persistently, as Noah and Enoch did, is our experience continuous perseverance to experience this? Is your, and is mine as well, is your faith and mine a faith that works? Is our faith works continually, works together for good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose? Thank God for the ministry he has called to each one of us. If there is more, if you sense perhaps there's more we want to do for the kingdom of God, let's ask him for guidance, especially in our prayers to expand the kingdom of God, because that is the very purpose of our salvation, coming together, calling each one of us in his church, as strangers to us, for the local church and the international church, putting their efforts together Let's pray that for added faithfulness and continuous tenacity in serving Him. And that means by tenacity, we should never let our discouragement stop us, or the difficulty of letting people respond to the gospel. It is the work of God. It's not us that make people respond to the gospel. And the way that we live gloriously, righteously, fearfully, and perseveringly in serving our God, who could do the impossible. That is what is required in this necessity of living closely with God. That is the key in the key revival. We can actually put a verse on this along these thoughts in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, I think, 2 Chronicles. I would like to state at this point, 2 Chronicles chapter 7, I think that is verse, I think I can remember, chapter 7, verse 14, I think. 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14. Yeah, it says, this is a reminder of how continuous obedience by faith and walking with God is the key thoughts of this call of revival. Verse 14 of 2 Chronicles chapter 7. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. Well, that's the key cure of this pandemic. I believe with all my heart that the cure for pandemic is for God's people, and those who know them who are outside of the grace is humbling themselves and pray and seek God's face. You see, that's walking closely with God, seeking God's face, and turn from their wicked ways. And then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. Of what? Heal their land from what? From this pandemic. Not just simple sickness. The pandemic in the world that is around us. This is the great call for us. And this is an encouraging warning to proclaim to the world and to the churches, for that matter, which is our duty to take upon ourselves the cure that surrounds us with uncertainty of this pandemic. Dearly beloved, this is a wake-up call. Even as I read this 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14. And lastly, I want you to know, especially those who are still struggling in slowly growing spiritually and achieving that growth mildly or sometimes discouragingly, I want you to know, and those outside of God's grace, I want you to know that if you are not with Christ, call upon Him as your Lord and Savior. Mm-hmm. And your cure for sin is through the precious blood of the Lamb, our Lord Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. He will continue to wash you and not remember your sins anymore, but will cleanse you from every sin. And He will call, and He will say, even in the book of Isaiah, let us come and reason together. That means to say, whatever your reasons in rejecting the gospel, and now you realize that Christ is the the precious blood of our Lord Jesus Christ is the cure for your sin. This is now what he's presenting to you. If you don't have Christ as your Lord and Savior, he can forgive you of your sins, no matter how terrible the sins that you have committed. He can lavish you with such affectionate love and mercy and grace through his precious blood. I ask you, please believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And if you're a Christian, if Christ is your Lord and Savior and your real friend, you have a great privileges and ought to live in a way worthy of them. Every day, seek closer communion with him. That's the word of God through the Apostle Paul in those texts that we have heard tonight. And to know more of his grace and power. True Christianity is not simply believing a set of doctrines or abstract truths. It involves living daily personal communion with the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Apostle Paul said, to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Philippians 1:21 indicate that before us. Soon, my dearly beloved, your great friend and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, will come and take you home, and you will live with him forever. At that time, the whole world will acknowledge that the truly rich and happy man is the man who has had the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior. Amen. And the best of friends that he can enjoy living closely with him while we are still in this world. May these truths and encouraging words from Genesis chapter 5, verse 24, and Hebrews 11, 5 to 7 shows that Noah and Enoch walked closely with God. May that be our fervent prayer as God's people and as his church through the faithful preaching of the gospel and the teaching of the doctrines of the sovereign grace of God through Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.
Amen.
Well, we will sing our last hymn.
Are you going to close after the hymn, by the way?
What's the?
He's asking if you're going to close. To close.
Close him.
When I close in him.
Yeah, the closing hymn. What was it?